Good morning.
Good morning.
I got it right this time. I didn't say good evening. All right, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit lately. Last week we talked about peace. And today we're going to talk about joy. The title of this series, for those who are just joining us, How to Walk in the Spirit, and in this case, How to Walk in the Spirit of Long suffering. Sam talked about a little bit about this idea, a plug for our Wednesday night class on Colossians. He's talked about this a little bit, and long suffering is suffering long, is one of the things that he was saying, and that's certainly true. And it's an important aspect of being a Christian, isn't it? And as soon as we finish this lesson, you'll certainly see that that is the case. It is so important, in fact, that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, to see just how important it is. In verses 11 and 12, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and long-suffering inherit the promises." Now, if you're using the New King James, it says patience, but that is the same word, the same Greek word for long-suffering that we see there. Sometimes it's translated as patience. Sometimes we see perseverance is translated as patience, that Greek word there. But in this case, we're going to be focusing on the idea of long-suffering. In the context of Hebrews chapter 6, the writer is talking about Abraham. He's talking about Abraham, and we know how long-suffering he was. When we consider his life, in fact, we'll finally get to it one day when we get to it in our Genesis class on Sunday mornings, we'll see just how long-suffering he was and all the things that he had to go through in order to receive the promises. In fact, he didn't receive the first promise until he was 100 years old, the promise of a child. He didn't receive that until he was 25 years after he first received that kind of promise. He received it when he was 100 years old. Hebrews 11 says he was as good as dead, and yet he received that promise. And we find in this passage in Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, particularly 12, that we can't inherit those promises without faith and long-suffering. And the promises that we have in Christ are the promises of salvation, the promises of a home in heaven with him, and the promises that we have of that eternal rest we find in Hebrews chapter 4. So, we cannot receive those without faith and long-suffering. It is so important for us to understand this. As I mentioned earlier, it's often equated with patience. And again, it's the Greek word here that's translated as patience here in Hebrews 6 and verse 12. But there are two kinds of patience that are talked about in the Bible. Again, one is patience with a situation. And that is how we sometimes use the word perseverance to define that. And so we have perseverance often used. The perseverance of Job. I think the King James says the patience of Job in James chapter 5, talked about there. And so we see that the perseverance is such an important aspect, too, of being a Christian. But we're not focusing on that today. We're talking about the long-suffering, which is patience with others. Patience with others. With people. Long suffering is putting up with a lot. Long suffering, dealing with our brethren, bearing with them. In fact, that idea is presented in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which we read last week with regard to peace. But we also see the idea of long-suffering is there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we see the importance of long-suffering, the importance of bearing with one another. Lowliness and gentleness, that's how we do it. Being lowly, being humble, being gentle, long-suffering with one another, and bearing with one another. And we do so, how do we do that? With love. We love our brethren, and therefore we will be patient with them. We will be long-suffering toward them. We will bear with them so that we can endeavor to be unified as a people, as the people of God, in the bond of peace. And one of the passages that Sam was talking about in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. And then he kind of delves into what long suffering is in this next verse, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another. And here's the reason why. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. It's a lot easier to be long-suffering towards someone if they don't make you suffer long, right? If they don't do anything against you. If you have no complaint against them, it's a lot easier to bear with them, right? It's with the people that dig under our skin, that bug us and bother us, and do things that we just can't stand, that we have to be long-suffering toward. And we have to do that so that we might receive the promises, so that we may be united in Christ to bear with one another and our scruples, if you will. There is a poem that we might be familiar with that expresses the difficulty of patience. And in fact, I know many of us know at least the first line of this. Patience is a virtue. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. Yet there is one man. I don't know how true that is. I mean, maybe it's true. I don't know. There is one man, though, who had the most patience and the most long-suffering. We find that talked about in James chapter 5. So let's turn to James chapter 5. This is where our lesson is going to be coming from primarily. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We'll read verses 7 through 10. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And here's how you do it. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. The prophets spoke with suffering and patience. And who was the greatest of the prophets? Why, that was Jesus Christ. More than a prophet, but certainly a prophet. And he is our great example of patience, of long suffering. He is an example not only of that, but of suffering. Suffering and long suffering. Did you notice that? That word for patience is the word for long suffering. Suffering and not just suffering, but suffering and long suffering. And I think about how long he spent on that cross. We talked about that when we looked at Mark chapter 15 a few months ago. It was about 3 hours on that cross. And several hours before, as he is being tortured and whipped and beaten. That was suffering. How long suffering was he up there in such agony and pain? And that is our example, brothers and sisters. That's our example of suffering and long suffering. Oh, well, so-and-so did this to me. Can it compare to being crucified? They crucified our Lord. What are we supposed to go through? What can we go through? That's our lesson for this morning. We're going to examine Jesus' life and his example of long-suffering that we might follow, not just at the cross, but also his entire life he was long-suffering, wasn't he? He was a long-suffering person. And we can find that in 3 points I've got here. He was long-suffering with sinners. He was long-suffering with friends. And he was long-suffering with enemies. You know, being on this earth, you have to wonder what he had to go through when he was in heaven. Not a whole lot, right? He was up there in heaven, and he was enjoying the throne of heaven and holiness all around him. And then he comes to this earth full of sin and pain and suffering. I mean, imagine the first time he stubs a toe. That's the first time he's ever stubbed a toe, and he's lived for an eternity. That's an amazing thing. He was long-suffering with sinners. Let's consider this first point here, long-suffering with sinners. The first situation here I have is John 8, verses 1 through 11. If you're familiar with that, that is the story of Jesus and the adulterous woman. The adulterous woman, or the men, the Pharisees at the time, they come and they bring a woman to Jesus who had been guilty of adultery. And she had... they were testing him. They were testing Jesus to see what he would do. And do you remember what he does? Well, he takes a moment. He kneels down on the ground and he writes something. Now, we have no idea what he wrote, what he drew, what exactly was there. Some people like to think he wrote down the sins of all the people who were present there. And then he says in the King James, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." We're all guilty of sin, aren't we? We're all guilty of all the things that we've done that anger God, that upset him. Man. And then he says in John 8, he says, "Where are your accusers?" "Well, I don't know, they've gone," the woman says. Then he says, "Well, neither do I accuse you." And then he says, "Go and sin no more." See, sometimes we have the idea that we are, I'm not saying that you specifically, but sometimes we have the idea that we're better than other people. Because, oh, we're holier than other people. We've done more righteous things than other people. We've not committed adultery. We've not done this sin or that sin or things like that. Well, sin is sin. You've still committed a sin. You've still done something wrong. And someone had to be patient with you when you were going through that. Let us be patient with sinners as well. Because you know what? We're all sinners. We've all done things that we regret, that anger God, that go against God. So that doesn't necessarily mean that he was patient with those who continued in their sin. We find in several other places that he condemned those who continued in their sin, the hypocrites, especially in Matthew 23, and several other places. But here, this woman was a sinner, and she was sad about what she had done. And she wanted to come back, and he was patient with her. Let us be patient with those like that. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 is a similar situation. Similar in the sense that that he not only had was confronted with sinners. In fact, he went to them himself. He had a meal with the sinners and the tax collectors. The friends of Levi or Matthew, the tax collector. These people are outcasts in society. They weren't just, so tax collectors are, you know, we think of tax collectors, we hate the IRS, many of us anyway, most of us. But here, this was even worse because it felt like they were going against the national interest. It felt like that they were going against the Israel itself, that they were collaborating with Rome, and they were considered worse than the worst of the worst, the tax collectors. And yet Jesus went to them and ate with them. Now, you know, we talked about that when we went through Mark, about how we have to toe that line sometimes between talking with people, between trying to convert these people, or enjoying the time that we have with them. Now, those two aren't mutually exclusive, but we do find that we've got to not be caught up in their sin as well, and not to endorse or be complicit in their sin with our very presence. So we've got to make sure that we figure out where that line is, and I'm sure many of us are mature enough to figure that out. But for us, we've got to be patient with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, people that we considered the lowest of the low. We need to be patient with such people, just as our Lord was patient with them. And then finally, under this point, there's plenty of situations where Jesus was patient and long-suffering with sinners. But this one here in Luke chapter 7 is perhaps the most illustrative of his patience. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. There is a woman who comes. Well, Jesus is at this man's house, this Pharisee's house, and he's having a meal. And this woman comes in and starts to anoint Jesus's feet with fragrant oil, and she is there crying. And the man says in verse 39, the Pharisee, the owner of the house, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this who was touching him, this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." You know, it doesn't say what kind of sin that she committed, but we know that it must have been bad enough for her to be in this situation, in this boat. And then Jesus gives this parable, and we'll talk about this parable, no doubt, eventually when we get to these parables on Sunday evening. But the parable is, in verse 41, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love me more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said, "You have rightly judged." And then he goes on and says, this woman, she hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. She hasn't ceased to do this for me. You haven't even so much as done anything like this. Wash my feet, nothing like that. You've done nothing like that. So in verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many," again, we don't know what they are, but Jesus confirms this is a sinner, "which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And later in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He had patience. He was long-suffering with her through this situation. It was not only her, but he was long-suffering with Simon. He took the moment, he took the time to give this story to Simon the Pharisee here. He took this time to explain it to him, and therefore to explain it to us. This doesn't necessarily mean we need to be forgiving of impenitent sinners and things of that nature and whatnot in terms of all the things that they do, but it does mean for those who are penitent, for those who are wanting to come to the Lord. We've got to be patient with them. And that includes especially new Christians, because new Christians, they are going to mess up time and time again. We've got to be patient with them and continue to bring them back to where they need to be. Not only was Jesus long-suffering with sinners, especially penitent sinners, he was long-suffering with his friends. Man, as you're studying the gospel accounts and you're reading through them and you wonder, man, why doesn't he just smack somebody up the head, upside the head? I mean, just all the things that they just don't get, that they don't understand, that we see in the gospel accounts, Peter especially. Man, don't you get it by now? And so he's long-suffering when they just don't get it. How can you not understand this by now? They don't get it on the boat. In Mark chapter 8, verses 13 through 21. Again, we talked about that in our Mark class, where he has, Jesus has just got through with feeding the 5,000, got through with feeding the 4,000, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the Pharisees and the Herodians, Mark says. And the people say, well, it's because we have no bread. Wait, are you serious? I just fed the 5,000 with so little, 4,000 with so little, and you say we have no bread? How do you not get this by now? They just don't understand. Have you forgotten? Do you not understand? Are the things that he says in at least Matthew's account. They just don't get it. They don't get it. The disciples also, they don't get it in Samaria. In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. In that passage, the Samaritans in that village in Samaria, they turned down Jesus. They say, no, we don't want anything having to do with this. And what do James and John do? Lord, should we call a fire down from heaven and just like Elijah did? That's not my purpose, Jesus says. That's not why I came here. I didn't come here to destroy. I came here to save. They just don't get it. By this point, they don't get it. They also don't get it in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. They had just recognized Jesus as the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says there in earlier in Mark 16. But by the end closer to the end of that chapter, he explains, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And what does Peter do? You're not going to suffer or die. Come on, you're going to be fine. You just confessed me as the Christ, and now you're saying I'm not telling the truth? You're saying I'm wrong on this? They just don't get it, do they? They don't get it. And they don't get it on the road to Jerusalem either. By the end of all the things that have happened just about, but as they're headed toward Jerusalem after the ministry of Galilee, they're headed toward Jerusalem for Jesus to march to his death, essentially. We find in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40, that they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. After how many times did Jesus say, greatness is in serving. Greatness is following after me. Greatness, those who will be least on earth will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. After all the times he said that, he finally said, these people still don't get it. James and John don't. And this is Peter, James, and John, the closest of the disciples, who just don't get it. As I'm reading that, I'm like, get it! But they don't get it. He's also long-suffering. When his friends denied him. You know, when it comes to people that we try to explain things to, have you ever had anyone that you try to explain something to and they just don't get it? And how frustrating that can be. And especially if it's a matter of eternal salvation, they just don't get it. And you try to explain to it, and you try to explain it, and you can't explain it any simpler. And they just don't obey the gospel. They just don't get it. How difficult is that? How frustrating can that be? And that's not just in religious matters. That can be in anything. It can be frustrating to try to explain something, and people just don't understand. But we have to be long-suffering. Long-suffering. We have to be long-suffering when they deny us. Peter, you know, Jesus a little earlier in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. It shows that denying our Lord is a serious matter. And we find in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, I enjoy this account because there's a moment where Peter and Jesus lock eyes. There's a moment where they lock eyes and they realize, well, it doesn't say what they realize, but you have to imagine what's going on through their mind. You have to imagine what's going on through their mind whenever they share that look. And you wonder, what exactly is going on here? And so Peter denies him after 3 years spending all this time declaring his love for Jesus. Not just that, but saying, no, I'm going to die for you. And the moment that's challenged, he falls apart and he denies the Lord. He denies him. How heartbreaking could that be? In fact, it was. Because once he realized what he had done, he went away weeping. But did Jesus deny him, rebuke him in that instance, or even later? In a sense, in John chapter 21, he asks him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord, you know I do. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And then it says he was hurt because he asked him 3 times if he loved him. And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I do. Tend my sheep. You know, all these things that we find here, this is, do we have friends who might be disloyal to us? Or people that we might be angry with? Do you think Jesus had a right to be angry with his friends here, with Peter here? Sure he did, but he wasn't. Instead, he was long-suffering toward him. He was also long-suffering when they betrayed him. We find this with Judas Iscariot. With Judas, you know, he was, again, a friend of his for 3 years, going with him, going with Jesus and talking with him and sharing in his ministry. And he knew, we find out at some point, that he knew who was going to betray him. He knew that very likely from the very beginning who was going to betray him. And yet, he still was patient with him. We see different instances with Judas. He was patient when it's mentioned specifically in John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8 that he was a thief. When a different person, not the sinner in Luke 7, but Mary from Bethany, sister of Martha, she comes and anoints Jesus' feet in John chapter 12. And what does Judas say? Wow, this could be sold for 300 denarii, which is a whole lot of money back then. This could be sold for a whole lot of money and be the money given to the poor. But it says underneath, yeah, but he was a thief and he took money from the money box. So Jesus, you think Jesus didn't know about that? And yet he was long-suffering toward Judas. He was even long-suffering in the process of betrayal. Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, once he comes to Jesus and kisses him to identify who he is, he says, friend. He knows what's happening. Jesus knows what's happening, but he still calls Judas friend. Why have you come? Now, we talked about it in our Genesis class last week that the reason why the Lord asks questions like this doesn't always mean that he's asking to find out information. He's asking to teach sometimes. And in this case, he's likely asking to allow Judas an opportunity to confess. And that was the case with Adam as well in the garden. So he's trying to give them this opportunity. He's trying to be long-suffering to his betrayer. And yet he didn't take him up on it. Are we long-suffering towards such folks? Towards people who we think have betrayed us? Our friends? We need to be. We need to be. That doesn't mean necessarily the example, if we have a deacon of treasury, if he's stealing money, that doesn't mean put him back as the deacon of treasury. But it does mean forgiving him and being long-suffering toward him. How about long-suffering toward enemies? Was Jesus long-suffering toward his enemies? There's quite a lot here. He was long-suffering in the face of envy and hatred. We find in Mark 15, verse 10, that the Pharisees were against him, were putting him on trial, were wanting to have him crucified because of envy. And of course, we see hatred. You don't try to kill someone you don't hate, typically. He's trying. He recognizes that they are envious and they hate him, but he's long-suffering toward them. How do I know that? Because of what we see in Luke 23, verse 34, which we'll get to in a minute. He's long-suffering toward them. He doesn't strike out and try to kill any of them. He says in the garden, when he is, he says, put your sword away to Peter. When Peter is taking his sword out and wanting to strike at the soldiers who are trying to arrest him, he says, put your sword away. We're not going to do it this way. This isn't how we're going to do this. He's long-suffering. Long-suffering. There could be different reasons for that, but that's another possibility. He's long-suffering in the face of intense questioning that we see, and questioning that we see in Mark 12, all the questions that he's asked there. In Mark 14, verses 53 through 62, there's so many questions, just an onslaught of questions that he's trying to answer. And he's patient. He's long-suffering. He goes through it, even though he knows that many of those people aren't going to, especially the questioners who are testing him. There's no benefit to answering their questions, at least for them. There's a benefit for other people. We get to read that and understand that and have that benefit, and that's a great thing. But for those people to whom he is asking, or to whom he is answering directly, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. Many of them, anyway. He is patient. He is long-suffering in the face of mockery, pain, and even torture. You know, we find in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, after he tells Peter to put his sword away, he says in that verse, don't you know? I can call 12 legions of angels and save me. I can call all these angels. The Lord will listen to me and send these angels to me, and I can be set free. Does he ever do that? That's proof right there that he is long-suffering through all these things that he's experiencing, all the suffering that he's going through. The envy, the hatred, the questioning, the mockery, the pain, the torture. And then finally on the cross, in the face of death, we find that the thieves on either side, at least initially, Mark 15, verse 32, they are railing against him. They say, oh, who do you think you are? You want to save us. Save yourself and us. Well, then later in Luke, we read that one of the thieves has a change of heart. And he says, don't you know who this is? Don't you realize what's going on here? Father, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. He was long-suffering toward this man who was railing against him, who was blaspheming him. And once he realized he had that change of heart, he was long-suffering and said, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. And finally, in Luke 23:34, hanging on that cross, suffering, dying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. If you're hanging from that cross, do you think you could say something like that? All the torture and pain that they just put you through, all the mockery and the wickedness, and you're on that cross and you say, forgive them. Could you do that? Jesus did. And that forgiveness shows the long suffering that he had toward them. We find as we're going through this, these fruits of the Spirit, that long-suffering, in Ephesians, long-suffering brings peace. Long-suffering brings peace. Ephesians 4:1-3, we find that bond of peace, that long-suffering, humility, lowliness, gentleness, brings peace. We find that peace also brings joy. If you're at peace, you're going to have joy. And the motivation for all of this is love. We're going to do this because we love each other. We love the people whom Christ died for. And who did Christ die for? Everybody. If Jesus loved them enough to die for them, should we not love them enough as well? To be long-suffering, we must also be gentle and kind with the other and other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we'll talk about in coming weeks. In fact, if we cultivate kindness and gentleness, won't long-suffering come naturally? I think so. In whatever state that we are in, we ought to bear with one another in love, right? So, as we close this, let's take Jesus as our example. The prophets and Jesus is our example of suffering and long suffering. Our example of patience with other people, no matter what they've put us through. It's not easy. It's a high standard to keep, most certainly. But if we do, it will benefit us greatly, won't it? Be sure to be long-suffering with sinners, with those who, especially those who are penitent. Why? Because you are a sinner too. Be sure to be long-suffering with friends. Many of them mean well. Just as Peter, when he just didn't get it, he meant well. James and John, they meant well. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And be sure to be long-suffering with enemies too, because Christ, he died for them too. What does he say in Matthew chapter 5? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Man, it's a high standard. It's a difficult thing. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. And I encourage you to do that. Because without it, without faith and patience, without faith and long-suffering, are we going to inherit the promises? Let us have that faith. Let us be patient with others. And obey the gospel this morning. If you have that need to do what our Lord has said to do to be saved, do that. We need to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, turn just like the penitent sinners that we saw earlier in this lesson, turn away from our sins and turn toward our Lord. Follow after him and do his will. Confess his name and be baptized so that our sins might be forgiven. I encourage you, if that's something you need to do this morning, do that. And if you need to make things right with him, now is your chance. Please, if you have a need, let us know as we stand and sing.